Boy, that song we sang tonight, Take Time to Be Holy, the world rushes on. I think sometimes waiting on God, the Bible tells us to wait on God, and the world does. It drives and rush and go and quick lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. I think the world tries to get us rushing too fast, but to take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word, make friends of God's children. A lot of times we have loyalties to friends that are not living for God or aren't his at all, and our deepest loyalties lie with them. We have to watch that. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. And then verse 2, take time to be holy, the world rushes on. It takes some effort to slow down and wait on God. Take that time to be holy. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Boy, the importance of slowing down. Slowing down, taking time to be holy. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at part 3 of our trip through 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So in this chapter, we're building toward that the man of God may be perfect. That the man of God may be perfect, heading toward that. And we're kind of there's a contrast through the chapter of the last days man, or even the influencer for the last days, or even just descriptions of the last days themselves. And again, even that song, we have to take time, slow down, make sure we are strengthened for what life throws at us. Life really does throw some things at us, and we need to take the time to get with God, to draw strength from him, and to steel ourselves, to steel away as we steel ourselves and strengthen ourselves in godliness. The man of God is warned, verses 1 through 5, we saw that. The man of God must be wary. There are those Jannes and Jambres that will come along and try to take the legs out from under what God is trying to do. Or even in our own life, there's lots of voices that might, boy, I was concerned with what God wanted except for this happened. And I wasn't as worried. Somebody told me, or just like those magicians, they can come in and say, well, we can do some pretty amazing things too, and you don't have to worry about what God is saying. We're building toward the man of God must be wise, verses 14 through 17. But now, we're at part 3, verses 10 through 13. The man of God must be watchful. The man of God must be watchful. Paul did not live an easy life. If you've read much about Paul's life, it was not easy. Now, to serve God is the best life, but it's not always an easy life. To serve God is the best life, but it is not an easy life. And we shouldn't, and this is part of what we're going to look at today. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, don't live your life longing for easy times. Spend time strengthening yourself in the Word of God, because if you're going to live godly, difficulties are headed your way. So the conclusion shouldn't be, okay, well, thanks for the warning, I won't live godly. No, live godly. But find some strength in the Lord, because difficulties will be heading your way. But, as we just said, there's no better life than to live a life pleasing to God. It's the best life, but it's not an easy life. Paul is saying, Timothy, listen, I'm not unique. I need you to understand, Timothy, if you are going to live for God, there will be difficulties. All they that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's going to take real men and women who are devoted soldiers of the cross. Anyone can be a last days man, but it takes true men and women of God to be that man of God that's perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now they are really special. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, we'll read those. Again today, the man of God must be watchful. Watchful. But thou, and thou is singular, he's talking to Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. By the way, Levi said, every Levi on Thursday, every Timothy needs a Paul. Every Paul needs a Timothy. So Timothy had made sure he had something to teach, and he passed it along. We got some Pauls in here. Are you passing the truth of God's word along to a Timothy in your life? We should have some Timothys in here too. Are you taking hold of what's being passed along? Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So those are all some pretty neat things. But then verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and again, he's not just telling his life story. He's warning Timothy. That's not a life unique to me. Everyone that's going to stand for God is going to know some persecution. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving. And by the way, when you live a life of falsehood, you think, I'm out there deceiving people, but you're also deceived, deceiving and being deceived. So we want to be watchful. If you dare to live right, there will be persecution. In verse 10, man of God, you want to be that man of God? Well, you need to be watchful for guidance and patience. Timothy had a man of God who was willing to guide him with patience. You want to be a man of God? You want to be that man of God it talks about in that last verse, that the man of God may be perfect? Will you be watchful? You find a godly person who can guide you. Just like thou hast known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, etc. I laid out good things before you. But just because something is laid out before you on the dinner table, you don't necessarily eat. You can walk away hungry. It's not the fault of your mom who set that food there. It's the fault of the one who didn't partake. You want to be a man of God? Well, be watchful for the guidance and patience of those that will set something in front of you worth paying attention to. Verse 11, be watchful for graciousness and providence. So he talks about great difficulty. He went through great difficulty, but the Lord was there and delivered him out of them all. So yes, problems will come, but keep an eye on God. He never loses control. He doesn't step away from the playground and then the fight breaks out and then he comes back and tries to figure out what happened. He's always watching. He never loses control. Thirdly, be watchful for the link between godliness and persecution. Godliness and persecution. If you're going to live godly, there will be persecution. He warned you. Don't run around getting angry. Ah, oh, this Christian life, there's problems. God told you there would be. He told you there would be if you're going to live right. So don't get frustrated at God. What's going on up there? I'm doing what I told you I would do. But I'm never losing control of anything. But difficulty does come. And then verse 13, be watchful for godlessness and proliferation. There's going to be a godlessness as we near that time when Jesus comes back. And proliferation, that's a rapid spreading of that godlessness. There's going to be a godlessness and a rapid spreading of that godlessness as we get closer. But guess what, my friend? We're 1 minute closer to Jesus coming back than we were 1 minute ago. 1 hour closer to Jesus coming back than we were an hour ago. 1 week closer than we were a week ago. 1 month closer than we were a week ago. 1 year closer. His return is nearing. And things are going to get worse and worse as we near that time. And he's going to take us out of the way, and the world will be ripe for the Antichrist to slide in and be their new hero. This world doesn't think much of my Jesus anyway. That Antichrist, oh, it will only be natural for him to be the hero in this world here. My mom used to say, every dog has his day. The Antichrist will have his short time, and then it will all be over. The man of God, watchful for guidance and patience from believers who want to help, graciousness and providence from a God who looks to deliver, godliness and persecution, there's a link between the two. And then in this world, he's watchful for the godlessness and the proliferation of his seduction and his lies. All right, so let's get into this. First of all, we see verse 10, the man of God should be watchful for the guidance and patience of good men. Timothy enjoyed having a Paul that could lay good things out in front of him for him to learn. So there, be thou hast fully known my doctrine. So his Pauline corpus, the body of Pauline truth, that God had given through Paul to the churches. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. I was a teacher and you were a good learner. You've been a good depository of God's truth. You've known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. You know what I lived for. My faith. You know what I believed in. My long suffering. You know how I was wronged many times. And I didn't react. I acted the way God wanted me to. You knew my charity. You knew my patience. Paul was an example to Timothy. Here was discipleship played out. Every Paul needs his Timothy. Every Timothy needs his Paul. How well are the Pauls passing along the important things? How well are the Pauls in this church living out those important things? Timothy's, how willing are you to receive those things? So there would be last days influencers pushing for people to discount God and his worth. But in his timing, we saw in the last message that God would stop them and expose them for what they were. And let's keep in mind that Satan watches things unfold much like we do. He's not omniscient. He cannot peer into the future. He watches the unfolding of events just like we do. Yes, he's had thousands of years to learn, but he's also had thousands of years of being worked over by his own murky pride and deception. You know, the Bible shows us there in verse 13, you can't wade into a world of deception without yourself being deceived, at least to some degree. Boy, the devil, imagine, as he watches the early church in its infancy, he hurls everything he can against it. And then God allows men of God to churn out these epistles to the churches to help them see through the devil's lies. On top of that, the Holy Spirit did his blessed work to resist the work of the devil as he tried to use persecution and threats and terror to stop the work of these early churches. Even one of the great heroes of the devil, Saul, going around trying to stomp out the work of Christ. And the Lord turned that upside down, didn't he? Got a hold of Saul, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. Won him to himself, and one of the devil's heroes became one of God's heroes, the Apostle Paul. The one in our lesson tonight. Paul, known as Saul, he repented of his evil and turned over the keys of his life to Christ. The devil was going to just have to find someone else to do his dirty work. Unfortunately, there's plenty of people to choose from. Paul knew that Timothy was going to need some encouragement. This world is wicked and powerful and can flat run down a believer who tries to stand against its current all on his own without divine help. Oh, we need God. So he says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Timothy knew the teaching of Paul. And again, thou is singular and emphatic. He's speaking emphatically to Timothy. Timothy had been, he had been a good disciple. He learned all he could from Paul and had conformed to those right things that he had seen. And Paul knew that Timothy needed to be more of a follower than of him, because Paul was going to be taken out of the scene one day, and Timothy was going to need to know how to look beyond the Pauls to the Lord Jesus. And that really is the responsibility of any Paul, to get the eyes of those we disciple onto the Lord Jesus. Timothy was going to be a pastor in Ephesus, the church that Paul wrote one of his greatest letters to, the book of Ephesians. Paul, there in Acts chapter 20, also wrote a challenge to the elders there. He was letting them know wolves were going to attack. Acts 20, 29 through 32, "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch." What's the title tonight? The man of God must be watchful. We mentioned last night that our homes, we shouldn't have unsuspecting homes. But boy, we shouldn't have unsuspecting churches either, should we? Watch. Wolves will try to come in, not sparing. No love. Out for blood. Going for the jugular. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn." I don't want to come to church and be warned. I want to come to church and be encouraged and comforted and told that everything is fine. Paul, for the space of 3 years, ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The word of God, which is able to build you up. "All they that live godly shall suffer persecution." So what should I do? Should I quit living godly? No, live godly and get in the word and let it build you up, so you have some depth and so you have some strength when the devil comes and the persecution comes and the difficulty comes. "I cease not to warn you, everyone, a night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He set a warning in front of them. And then he set the word in front of them. Oh, somebody is coming after you, but you aren't defenseless. So not only did Paul put his teaching in front of Timothy, but he left his testimony in front of Timothy. What did he say? He said, I left my teaching. You know, I told you what you needed to know, but then I showed you with my life what you needed to know. He says, you saw my manner of life. You saw my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. What a testimony. Paul was a preacher who practiced what he preached. Paul left a pattern that Timothy could follow, a lifestyle. He modeled what he taught. How many of us can say one thing and we live a little differently? Parents, our kids see the real us, don't they? But we can say one thing, but it makes a huge difference if they see us living out the things we say. And Paul was able to say, you knew fully my doctrine, but you also knew my manner of life. Yes, my teaching was before you, but so was my testimony. And they were consistent. His purpose. Paul used the same word back in chapter 1, verse 9. What was Paul's purpose? Chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What was Paul's purpose? It was the purpose of the Lord Jesus. The purpose of God Almighty, his purpose coincided with God's. And it had ever since that day on the road to Damascus, Acts 9:6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He asked that question, and then he set about following what the Lord had for him. And Timothy saw that. Since that day, his was a single-minded determination to do God's will. And we are to be the same. In the model prayer there in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. May my purpose today. And by the way, when ye pray, say. These should be words we're saying often. Lord, may it be that the purposes in my life coincide with yours. What you want today. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Timothy watched Paul, his purpose, to live that life set apart to God. And is this just for full-time Christian servants? No, it's for full-time Christians. Are you a full-time Christian? We're all supposed to be. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I'm going to live a clean life because that's what somebody who belongs to God is supposed to do. He also knew Paul's faith. Paul's faith was laid out. What did Paul believe in? Because after all, you'll do what you believe. Your belief will come out in what you do. Paul knew about, Timothy knew about Paul's faith. Once Paul had lived to stomp out the followers of Christ, but now he was one. And boy, was he a follower of Christ. Christ meant everything to him. Paul had scoured the Old Testament and his faith was confirmed. Jesus was the very Christ, the Christ foretold in direct prophecy and portrayed in type and shadow in the Old Testament, was the Christ of Calvary. He had been conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He had been reared in Nazareth, made himself known throughout the promised land from Dan to Beersheba. He had been crucified and raised and now was enthroned on high. He was the Christ of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He was prophet, priest, and king, altogether lovely. The chief among 10,000. He was the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. He was eternal, uncreated, self-existing, the second person of the Godhead, the Alpha and the Omega, the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. Paul's faith shone forth, and Timothy saw it. What Christ do you follow? Do you follow that Christ? What a testimony Paul had before Timothy. It says Timothy knew about Paul's long suffering. What a testimony. Makrothumia. Makros, long. Thumos, temper. He had a long temper as opposed to some of us with a short temper, a short fuse. Paul had a long temper. He could put up with things, not hasty. Paul could be whipped and then be witnessing to the jailer who was part of the persecution there in Acts 16. Do thyself no harm. Why? Why, Paul? We did you harm. Why do you wish that I wouldn't do myself harm? Timothy would have seen Paul deal with folks. I mean, think about the church at Corinth. A carnal church with lots of opposition. The opposition there was radical, organized, and fierce. The attacks of Paul's enemies at Corinth were scornful, abusive, and personal. Their doctrines were subversive and heretical, but through it all, Paul's long suffering was astounding. He would write to them again and again. He would visit them. He would send Timothy and Titus. He would pray for them. He would plead with them. That's what Timothy saw. Timothy also saw Paul's charity. What a testimony. He loved people. Again, writing to the church at Corinth, we know 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on charity and love. Love after a godly sort. Paul loved people. There again in Acts chapter 20, we remember that he talked about he ceased not for those 3 years to warn. There also in Acts 20, verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And then jumping to verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul would have seen the love of Christ played out in the life of Paul. What would it have been like to travel with Paul? The same Paul that said, again, these words that blow me away in Romans 9, 1 through 3. "I say the truth, in Christ I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." Those Jews that just persecuted him, he loved them so much, he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's what Timothy saw in the life of Paul. Reminds us of Moses that said something similar in the end of Exodus 32. Timothy would have known Paul's patience. What a testimony. His patience, abiding under the difficulty. Patience is a plant that grows in our lives, and it grows best as we rightly go through trials. James 1:3, "Knowing this, that the trial the trying of your faith worketh patience. Paul's world had been reduced to a dank, dark cell, and he had been in many tight corners before, but this time he knew his days were numbered. He was bereft of life's smallest amenities, but he did not fret and fume. He accepted his lot in quiet confidence that God was still on the throne, taking one day at a time as from the Lord's pierced hand. The man of God needs to be watchful for guidance and patience from a believer that would share and disciple him. Verse 11, the man of God must be looking to God himself for graciousness and providence. There were great difficulties, but God overruled the difficulties. And there in verse 11, 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. So he's still laying out the things that Timothy knew, that he had seen in his life. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So Timothy had seen Paul deliver the teaching. Timothy had seen Paul's testimony. But here, Timothy was also aware of Paul's troubles, the things that he had gone through, and yet God was still good to him. Persecutions and afflictions, remember, we're in 2 Timothy 3, one chapter later. In 2 Timothy 4, he'll write about his departure nearing. We know that his head was going to be taken from his body. Paul had learned to bear up under some things. 2 Corinthians 11 gives us quite the list of some of the persecutions. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one, 1 beaten with rods, 1 stoned, shipwrecked, night and the day and the deep journeyings off, perils of water, of robbers, of mine own countrymen, of heathen, the city in the wilderness and the sea among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often, cold and nakedness. Paul was reminding Timothy of the circumstances of his first missionary journey as he talks about persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Afflictions, there was suffering. What happened at Antioch? Acts 13 tells us. Paul preached at the synagogue and on the Sabbath, and the following Sabbath, huge crowds of Gentiles turned up to hear the preaching too. The Jews were filled with envy and resentment, contradicting and blaspheming, and turned against him. And at this time, Paul turned wholeheartedly to the Gentiles. Many of them were saved, and a church was formed. The Jews responded by whipping up public sentiment against Paul. They raised persecution. What happened at Iconium? Acts 14. Paul preached here, and a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believed, but again, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds until after a while, the missionary group had to withdraw to Lystra and Derbe. What happened at Lystra? Acts 14. Oh, how well Timothy would have remembered the arrival of Paul at Lystra. Paul heals a lifelong cripple. And the people decide that he and Barnabas are gods that should be worshipped. Yay, you're wonderful. And they get ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. Of course, Paul rightly dissuades this. And shortly thereafter, these troublesome Jews from Antioch and Iconium show up and persuade the Jews to stone Paul. And they do. You think, why? He was saying, don't worship me. Okay, we won't. And then later on, he's like, don't stone me. It's like, nah, we're going to go ahead and stone you. They stone him and they leave him for dead. Boy, a lot of us would quit on God a long time before some of these things Paul went through. Paul miraculously recovered and then marched into Derbe and just kept preaching. And then after, toward the end, later on, he returns to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, the cities in which he had been so bitterly persecuted, and went in and strengthened the new believers and organized the churches. In Acts 16, we see that he'll be beaten and imprisoned at Philippi. In Acts 17, he's mocked at Athens. In Acts 18, he's opposed and persecuted in Corinth. In Acts 19, he's the center of a riot in Ephesus. In Acts 21, he's beaten in the temple at Jerusalem and had people plan to murder him. In Acts 22, he's arrested and he's the center of another riot. In Acts 23, there's news of a serious plot to kill Paul, and so he's whisked out of the city by Roman believers and then imprisoned for a couple years in Caesarea. In Acts 25, he survives yet another plot to kill him, and he appeals to Caesar. And then he's shipped off to Rome, where he's imprisoned on trumped-up charges. In Acts 28, he finds himself in prison for a final time. Truly following Christ is not for the faint of heart. Now, don't get me wrong. We've said this, and we'll say it again. Truly following Christ is the best life there is. But it is not an easy life. So Timothy knew of Paul's teaching and his testimony and his troubles, but Paul also knew of his triumph. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Oh, he had been beaten and battered. His body was crisscrossed with the marks of whippings that he had endured. Probably to look at his back would have been a veritable encyclopedia of all the times that he had been beaten. And yet he was still alive, and he would be. You see, we're invincible until we're done with the job God has given us to do. Verse 12, the man of God must be watchful. There is a link between godliness and persecution. Here is a warning. Living down here, if you're going to live for God, there will be powerful pushback. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The same wicked world that was cold and cruel to our Lord will be cold and cruel to those who identify with him. Young person, it's so tempting to be drawn to live a life in which you get along with this world. Don't. This world put your Savior on the cross. It's no friend of his. How then can it be such a friend of yours? Away with its music. Away with its dress styles. Away with its entertainment. Away with its philosophy. This world gave our Lord a cattle shed to be born in and then a cross to die on. The true church has seen so much persecution. But we are not better than our master. All of the apostles were persecuted and most of them were martyred. Boy, you have the false preacher out there who promises wealth and health for those that follow his religious teachings. Just learn the power of positive thinking. God, they would say, wants you to be happy, and he wants you to decide what that looks like. Well, Mr. Reinhardt just preached a message on happiness, and God does want us to be happy. But we're supposed to trust him to show us what that looks like. Jesus said this in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." One chapter later, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Boy, if you say, world doesn't hate me, I get along with the world just fine. Could that mean then that you are of the world? Verse 13. The man of God must be watchful. God said, in this world, there's going to be a godlessness and a proliferation of that godlessness. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Men laboring and striving to do wickedness. Evil men, the noun form of evil in this verse is used of Satan himself in 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. These evil men that are performing the works of the wicked one. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Evil men and seducers. Here's the idea of one who cheats and enchants. Not like the little guy that wants to put on the cute little magic show. No, he's not there to delight. He's there to deceive and destroy. Sorensen said, these are imposters who speak deception. Poor Paul, living in a day of such wickedness. It was awful in Paul's day. Nero would soon behead him. And yet here he warns that things will get worse and worse. Morally, we are so corrupt in this world. So many drunken on lies. It won't be long and the Antichrist will have his day during the tribulation. And sadly enough, the world is oh so ready. And I'm glad I'm not going to be a part of that. But the Bible does warn, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the man of perdition. The decay and increasing decadence of our age is a fulfillment of prophecy. Evil people, such as Paul envisioned, are hard at work, chipping away at our society's Christian foundations. Pornography and perversion are accepted by more and more people. Vice and violence are tolerated, and many crimes go unpunished. Family values being eroded, divorce and promotion of promiscuity and abortion abound. The education system is used as an instrument of radical social change, and some have become playgrounds for violence and drug addictions. And so many of our churches are simply playing games, flirting with the world and consequently losing their voice. Politicians are often merely self-seeking opportunists. The courts and media, along with the schools, are largely controlled by those who hate Christianity. Feminism and its anti-Bible agenda is increasing. Satanism and the occult under the New Age movement. The Bible and prayer having been taken out of our public schools, vile incurable illnesses running rampant as governments and health officials resort to platitudes and euphemisms to hide the true seriousness of the new diseases they cannot control. Pagan lifestyles approved and often applauded. Truly, the world is getting ready for the coming of the man of sin. Evil men and deceivers are indeed waxing worse and worse. Got this letter from NCLL, National Center for Life and Liberty. He said, beneath every lying assault on God's word, there's a twisted desire to replace freedom in Christ for a dangerous fantasy that perverts all that's good. Today's enemies of the gospel shamelessly misrepresent fundamental reality with bizarre claims. The world changes the name of things, taking the precious life of the unborn or even the recently born, celebrated as women's health, forcing women and girls to share locker rooms and restrooms with biological males, applauded as equality. Medical murder and directed suicide against the elderly and disabled, termed dignity. Belief in God's design for marriage between a man and a woman, branded as hate. Indoctrinating, sterilizing, mutilating, gender-confused children is hailed as treatment or gender affirmation. He says, enemies of the gospel are exerting their power through government, media, academia, law, technology, entertainment, and even religion. As Christians, you and I are seen as a threat to their efforts to reshape our country. I pray that they're right. But it's going to take some men and women who take this Christian life seriously, who take the time to be holy, that take these warnings, they slow down, they wait on God. They see this study in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and they see all the things of the last days man, and they reject those things and say, oh God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Oh God, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. It's going to take some seriousness. Troubles will come. Paul had a lifetime of difficulty. And can you see him with a smile telling Timothy, hey, you're going to want the same. There's no better life than to follow God, no matter what it brings. And right now, Paul, with his Lord up in heaven, many years longer than he lived on this earth, enjoying the fruits of his efforts to live for the Lord, there's no better life. Let's be serious about the things of God. Closer than it was yesterday. Let's be ready. Lord,